What do you do when you discover the best news ever? What's your reaction? Tell someone, absolutely. How does it feel when you hear the best news ever? Sometimes it's hard to accept straight away because it's almost too good to be true, isn't it? What are you going to say? You're jumping in the air. Sometimes it takes a while to sink in because it's like it's so good it can't be true because I can't believe it's this amazing, which is what the ladies were like in this story. When Jenny and I, when we discovered that Jenny was pregnant all those years ago with our Amy, we were like deer in the headlights. We were like, what has just happened? Because it was the last thing we expected. For medical reasons, it really shouldn't be happening. It wasn't something that was possible. And so we were absolutely shell-shocked. We really were. So much so, we did the pregnancy test three times. They're only 99% safe and trustworthy. So we did it three times just to be sure, because we literally couldn't believe it. This can't be happening. And then those clues kind of helped us get the idea that that this was real. But then, of course, Jenny's growing pregnant belly was like, okay, this is really, really happening. And if you have met our Amy, you know it really was some of the best news ever. She is a brilliant, brilliant 20-year-old who is our not-so-little-anymore miracle girl, praise the Lord. It was the best news ever, but it took us a while to get our heads around that it was happening. And today, in today's story, we've been hearing about these people who are wrapping their heads around the best news ever. So let's go back to the story just briefly. Remember, these women, they are grieving. In fact, all the disciples they're bereft. Everything is finished. Everything that they believed in and hoped for is all lost. Their Lord, Jesus, is dead. And they were gutted. And they were broken. And so what happens is late Friday afternoon, Jesus died at 3:00 in the afternoon. That's what the Bible tells us. And so after that, these ladies, they went off and prepared some spices and some ointments to anoint Jesus' body with. That's what they used to do 2,000 years ago, mainly because dead bodies start to smell. They get a bit pongy. So they did some nice smelly ointments for him. But also they just wanted to honour Jesus. They loved him and wanted to make him smell nice and like a perfume, didn't they? So they prepared these ointments and these spices on the late Friday afternoon. And then for the next 24 hours, the next day through the Saturday was their Sabbath. Like we have a Sunday as a day of rest. They did it on the Saturday. So they rested on the Saturday. And then at the crack of dawn, as the sun's coming up on Sunday morning, they then took their ointments and their spices to go and anoint Jesus' body. And what do they encounter? Nothing but the best news ever. Yeah, absolutely. But, like I said, it says in verses 4 and 5 of today's passage, it says they were perplexed and frightened. They were perplexed means they were really confused. They were like, but this can't be true. He's dead. He can't be alive. There must be another reason. There must be another answer to what's going on. They were perplexed and they were frightened. They were a bit scared by it because it was so amazing. Well, it's not surprising. The impossible has happened, hasn't it? Jesus is alive. What cannot be true has come true. So what does God use to help them? There are three things in today's story that, as we read in the text, three things that God uses to help them and all the rest of the disciples get their heads around the best news ever. Firstly, there's an open, empty tomb. There's a tomb there, but it's open and it's empty. We'll talk about that in a sec. Also, there was a couple of angels to help them as well. They hear from them, and these angels explain to them what's happened. And then thirdly, there's the community. They're not doing it on their own. They're doing it together. They work it out together too. There's not a woman. There's women. There's lots of them. And then there's the 11 disciples, remaining disciples. And then it says, and the rest as well, it says in the Bible verses as well. There was more than just the 12 disciples. And then the other biographies, the Gospels of Jesus, are simply biographies of Jesus. They're historical books, and they tell us, the other ones as well, they tell us that actually they all got to meet with Jesus himself very, very soon after. So these women, they experienced the best news ever, and these are the things that help them believe. The open, empty tomb, the angels, and community doing it together. So firstly, the open, empty tomb. They see the good news. With their eyes, they get to see that this has happened. It's right there, it's physical, and it's open, and it's empty. Nothing here is hidden, nothing is secret, nothing is clandestine. This is public evidence that Jesus is alive. And then it tells us when Peter and John turn up, Peter himself in verse 12, he says he looks right inside. He sticks his head in the tomb, and he sees the burial cloths that had wrapped Jesus' body. He sees them there, but Jesus isn't. He can see that with his own eyes. Physical evidence. The disciples see the clues, and lots more to come later, especially when they see Jesus for himself. But even right at the start, when they first turn up at the tomb, the clues are there for all to see. And then for the rest of us, even today, there is so much evidence in the history books that Jesus, who lived and who breathed and who worked miracles and proved himself to be the Son of God, he was tortured and he was murdered, and the history books do prove, the evidence is there, that Jesus rose again from the dead. There was a man called Frank Morrison. That's not his real name, that's his writing name. His real name was Arthur something, Arthur Henry Ross. And he was a British journalist from 100 years ago. And he was a what we call a skeptic. He didn't believe all this stuff about Jesus. And he wanted to prove all the Christians wrong. He thought, once and for all, I'm going to shut them up. I'm going to go through all the evidence in the history books, everything we have, put it all together to prove to these Christians that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And what happened? He got utterly convinced by the evidence and he became a believer himself, and he wrote a book about it that you can still read now. It's called Who Moved the Stone? Still read it now. He massed the evidence to prove Christians wrong, and Jesus convinced him that he had risen from the dead. He utterly believed it. He found the evidence and he saw it for himself, and we can today. But they didn't just see the evidence, the clues. They heard the good news as well, didn't they? Because there were two angels there. And these angels tell him, just in basic terms, they tell him what happens. They say, he is not here, he has risen. And they're saying, basically they're just saying, God remains undefeated. You need to celebrate, he's not here. He's not lost, he's alive. Death could not hold him. Sin and Satan could not beat him. He always wins, and now he's won once and for all. It's really happened. And the angels even, if you remember, they remind these ladies that Jesus had already spoken to them about this while they were all together up in the north of the country. Jesus had already told them that this would happen, and they'd forgotten or got confused by it. The simple truth of what was going to happen and had happened had already been preached to them by Jesus himself. They just needed reminding. So these supernatural beings, these angels, they're messengers, they're ministers of God. They come down and they speak to the ladies. And they'd spell it out for them again. And very clearly, the disciples, Jesus' followers, hear the good news as well as see it. And then finally, there's community, together. They work out the good news together. Together, they remembered, once the angels reminded them, they remembered Jesus' words, and together they discuss and go and tell others, who then also work it out together. And eventually, they all get to meet with the risen Jesus for themselves. Now, none of us, even in this room, none of us have all the perspectives and all the knowledge and all the experience on our own, do we? That's just simply not the case. And I'll tell you what, on the internet, there are too many self-professed experts on the internet, aren't there, who are very dangerous lone rangers, but unfortunately too many people just take their word for it as well. But healthy, honest, open community brings wisdom and discernment and encouragement as he works amongst us, doesn't it? And this is why church is so brilliant. It's such a brilliant thing, working it out and seeking Jesus together. Don't ever be a lone ranger. Don't miss out on the beauty of church. For all our faults, Jesus thinks the church is brilliant, and we should too. There's value in this, in working it out together. And so these three things, seeing the good news, hearing the good news, and working it out together, these things all lead to meeting with Jesus himself, which leads to utterly transformed lives. People who truly meet with Jesus are truly changed. Amen? It's true. We can put our hands up. Many of us can put our hands up to that in this room. The disciples before the resurrection are very much not the same people afterwards. They're radically different people after they've met with the risen Jesus. And many of us here are very different people because we've met with the risen Jesus. He's transformed our lives. We can all tell you our stories. So as I come to an end, the resurrection is not a nice bedtime story. Christians acknowledge it for what it is. It is a real historical event. It's the biggest one on the planet. And we still get to see and to hear and to experience the good news at work for ourselves today. So I just got to ask, are you seeking? Are you open to exploring this? Jesus says, seek and you will find. You just got to be willing to seek him out and not just close the door on him. And so as God's church, as God's people as well, let's help each other. Yeah, seeking and finding Jesus leads us deeper into this global family that is gathering, what he calls his church. The church is simply Jesus' family of people. And we get to learn and to grow and to serve together. And the more we do that with others, the more we discover more of Jesus himself as we go as well. It always leads back to him. Jesus is the one who cannot be beaten by death, who cannot be beaten by our sin, who cannot be beaten by any human, who cannot be beaten by any devil. Jesus always wins. And his resurrection is the biggest thing that ever happened on this planet. His resurrection is the final nail in the devil's coffin. And his resurrection makes us truly alive for anyone who will run to him. So just, are you discovering Jesus for yourself? Whoever you are, whatever your story, are you looking for Jesus? Because in the conquering Jesus, you will finally find the answer to all that you were made for. And he is available right here, right now. So, as we come to a close in our gathering today, we're just going to spend a few minutes in prayer. We've got a way of doing this. You're welcome to stay in your seats if you want. That's absolutely fine. No one's forcing anyone to do anything. But if you'd like to participate, if you'd like to join in, you can pray from where you are as well, of course. But I've put three pictures up on the wall. Oh, sorry, Bella. Over here, I've got a big eye. It's about see. It's all about seeing the good news, hearing the good news, and working it out together, just like I was saying. See. And over there, if you want to, if you feel you particularly like to pray about this, you can go over, gather over there and pray. You can pray on your own, but you can pray with two or three of you. Pray with other people who have also gathered in that corner with you. Pray that God will help you discover him in everyday life. Ask him that he'll help you see him at work. And also, ask God that he will help you. I've written it on there as well as a reminder. That God will help you see what he was doing in your life and that of others as well. Let's just pray for that and ask him for help with that. But if you want to help hearing the good news over there, pray that God will help you read and understand the scriptures. Maybe that's something you like prayer for, like some answers to. Pray that God will help you hear his voice. He speaks in lots of different ways, doesn't he? But also, if you want to, you can pray that God will help you share the good news with others so they get to hear as well. If that's something you'd like to just, you've got a heart for, you can go over in that corner and pray about that. Feel free to mill around. You can do one, two, or three of these over the next few minutes. And thirdly, community, little picture of a bunch of people. If you want to go stand over in that corner and pray on your own, pray with others for help committing to church community, if you find that difficult, maybe some people do. And also pray for Beacon Church to keep growing in the knowledge of Jesus together. Amen. So Pete's just going to play in the background, have some music in the background. If you'd like to, feel free to pray where you are or just sit and watch. But if you like to, sometimes just getting up before God, you're going to that corner. God, I really mean this. Will you help my prayers? It's a good act to do. So if you want to see more about seeing him at work in everyday life in that corner, that one about hearing the good news and sharing the good news, and this one about doing it together and praying for the church, feel free to mill around, feel free to do more than one for the next few minutes, and then we'll give you a shout when it's time to close and sing our last song. How's that? Up for that? Here we go. Go for it.